Well, let's take up our Bibles again and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I want us to read verses 27 to 32. Luke 5 and verse 27. Speaking of the Lord Jesus and his ongoing ministry, Luke tells us, "After this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Let's again bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mighty work of grace. Even as we've been thinking, remembering that we were once lost sheep, going our own way. But in love and mercy, you came after us, you rescued us, you brought us to yourself. How can we thank you enough, our God, for all that you have lavished upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray that you would help us this morning as we think about matters in your word before us. We ask that you would guide us. Father, help us to think your thoughts after you, and may you receive the honor and the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think our world is hungry for some really good news. For well over a year, we've been inundated with bad news. Worldwide stories of sickness and death, tragic accounts of dying populations in nursing homes, accounts of dead bodies piled up in chapels because the morgues were too full. Recently, a hospital chaplain told me that she was so exhausted for about a year trying to minister to people in the hospital all on her own. She told me that she often found herself holding the hand of someone who was dying, while with her other hand she had the phone trying to give family members an opportunity to say goodbye to their dying loved ones. She'd had enough, and she was about to retire. Well, we may not have experienced the pandemic at that level, but I think that there is just a general longing for good news. Even this past week, I found myself almost sitting on the edge of my chair, waiting for the news. Were we going to be able to open up? Would we be able to gather as a church? Could we go shopping and get presents and cards for our mothers for their birthdays later this month? Well, I don't have an authoritative word about any of those things. But today I do want us to begin a short series that is going to be full of good news. And this good news is better than anything that you could hear about COVID. Good news about COVID might let you go shopping at a store or take your family out to eat at a restaurant. But the good news that I want us to consider this morning lets you go to heaven for eternity. It provides a way to have a close relationship with God. It deals with the greatest problems that we have to face in life. And so this good news, of course, is the gospel. It's the central message of the Bible. It's the declaration that God has sent His Son into the world to rescue sinners. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to consider several aspects of this good news. And as we consider familiar truths, may the Lord again grip our hearts so that we will quickly recognize this is the best news that our ears could ever hear. Now, this morning, we're going to begin with this Bible truth, that there is good news for condemned sinners. There is good news for condemned sinners. Let's begin with a question. Someone might say, well, I thought you said this was going to be good news we were going to consider. Why are you beginning by talking about condemned sinners? Well, that's obviously a very important question. I can assure you that this isn't an opportunity to use bait and switch methodology. To say, well, we're going to talk about some good news, but use it to begin talking about bad news. When we consider this question, why would you begin talking about condemned sinners if your subject is good news? There are two ways that we can answer this question and show that this is not only a legitimate approach to good news or the gospel, but indeed this is the way that we should begin to consider this good news. So here's the question. We're supposed to be studying good news. Why do we begin by talking about condemned sinners? The first way to approach that question is with an exegetical approach. And by that I mean pulling the answer out of a Bible text. So if you can keep a finger or a piece of paper in Luke 5, turn back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The story of the beginning of man's history. Genesis chapter 3. And here, let me set the table and then we'll read some verses. The setting, as you all will know, is of Adam and Eve and the glorious creation that God had made for them. This was a perfect environment. They didn't need anything. God had given them, provided everything that they could possibly need. And along with that, the most important thing, He had given them a glorious relationship with Himself. They had an intimate relationship with God. We can scarcely understand what it would have been like to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. So that's the setting of Genesis 3. And we know that into this wonderful creation, Satan came with a wicked scheme. He tempted Eve and Adam to doubt God, to rebel against God's authority, and to eat the fruit that God had forbidden them to take. And we know in the account of Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve bowed before his perverted logic. Eve was deceived into thinking that if the fruit looked so good, how could it possibly be harmful to them? When Adam took the fruit from Eve, he knew exactly what he was doing. Both together had rejected the rule of their Maker and transgressed His holy law. And in the ensuing meeting, God brought judgment down upon them both. Now let's read here in Genesis 3, beginning at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now it's easy to read this passage and recognize that God, their creator, was now acting towards them as their judge. He recognized their sins. They're clearly spelled out in the passage, the crimes that they had committed against their God, and he declares their penalty in this judgment. They were now no longer merely blessed creations. They were condemned sinners, declared, proclaimed to be such by the judge of the whole earth. They were going to be cut off from God, sent out of the garden, and prevented from returning. Their fellowship with God had come to an end. And so immediately, judgment became very clear. But in this very setting, in which God announces judgment, he also declares the gospel, the good news. Here in verse 15 is the first gospel promise that God would put a hatred, an animosity between the serpent, the devil, and the woman. And then also between the serpent's offspring and her offspring. Here in this promise, God declared that there would be a climactic battle between them in which the serpent would bruise the head of the woman's offspring, but he, on the other hand, would crush the head of the serpent. Now, this first gospel promise is admittedly lacking in clarity and detail. But when we're able to look backwards to this promise from the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we understand that God was promising to send a Savior who would triumph over the devil. So right here, in the midst of this bad, terrible news, the sum being that Adam and Eve were condemned sinners and losing their favored relationship with God, God himself is giving this first announcement of good news, the ultimate triumph of a Savior over the devil. And then, in another piece of good news, as the passage goes on, God made clothing for Adam and Eve. They had recognized their nakedness. Because of their sin, they felt ashamed, and so they had to try and clothe themselves with leaves. But that would never work, for the leaves would soon dry off and crumble and fall away. And so God took the skins of some animals, made clothes for Adam and Eve, and dressed them. Here was another prophetic picture of the spiritual clothes that Christ the Savior would supply through his life and death. And so by his death, his people would be clothed. And so, when we ask the question, why should we begin to consider the good news by thinking about bad news, the answer is simple. It's God's method. This is what God did right at the beginning. He wanted to bring this good news to them, and it came in the context of bad news. So, that shows the legitimacy of our approach, an exegetical approach, pulling the answer out of a text of Scripture. But now in answering this question, why in considering good news should we start with bad news? I want us to think about a theological approach. And that means looking at the issue not from a simple Bible text, but from the general teaching of Scripture. And here I think it might be helpful to consider an illustration. We know that there are many people walking around in our world with cancer, and they don't know it. They won't know that they've got cancer until it begins to manifest symptoms, or a doctor performs a random test, and there it is, cancer is seen on the scan. Now, until they know that they've got cancer, they're not going to seek help for dealing with that cancer. They're not going to go to a doctor and ask, what can I do? Is there a protocol I need to follow? Should there be surgery? Is chemo or radiation needed, or some other method? You can see that until they know that there's a problem, they're not going to seek help for that problem. Well, the same is true with sin. Everybody has it. We all are sinners, every one of us. Every single person that God has created is by nature a rebel against their Creator. Though He has stamped His law on our consciences, every one of us is determined to go our own way. We disobey God, we trample on His law every day. We care nothing for His will and honor and glory that God deserves. The Apostle Paul summed it up very simply in his letter to the Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's true of every one of us. We are all sinners. But many people don't know that. At least they have their heads buried in the sand. They're refusing to think about it. They've chosen a life of sin, and they use that life of sin to suppress the truth so that they don't think about it. Their consciences, which tell us all plainly of our sin against God, has been ignored so many times that they fail to hear its voice anymore. It made me think of a young woman going to church for the first time. And the pastor, as she was greeted on the way going out the door, asked her, "Have you been saved?" And her quick answer was simply this: "Saved from what?" She didn't know she needed to be saved. She didn't know that there was anything wrong with her life that would necessitate salvation. She had no clue she was a sinner, and so she wasn't looking for a Savior. Well, this reminds us of why we have to start to consider the good news by considering the bad news of our sin. Because if we don't know that we're in trouble, we're not going to go to God looking for help. If we don't recognize that we are all headed for an eternity in hell, then we won't look for an escape. We won't look for a Savior. So if this series on the good news is going to mean anything to us, we have to begin by considering the bad news of our sin. For not only does the Bible make it plain that we are all sinners, God also tells us in His Word, the wages of sin is death. Because of our sinfulness, we're all headed for this penalty, the death of these bodies, and then an eternal death in hell, where we will suffer eternally for our rebellion against God. So once you become convinced about that, then the gospel really is good news. Now, the second major thing for us to think about today, and the last thing that we're going to consider, is just this issue of coming to grips with our sin. Coming to grips with our sin. It's one thing to agree with God, as we find it in the Bible, that we're all sinners. It's another thing to be heart sick over that reality and be driven to find a Savior to rescue you from that condition. And that's where this text from Luke 5 comes in. And if you would turn back there with me, the passage that we read earlier. Here we find it's early in Jesus' ministry. And he's going about the work of gathering disciples. And this leads up to the story that we read beginning in verse 27, emphasizing the things that we've been thinking about. We don't have time to read through the chapter, but if you just look down at your Bibles and consider the incidents that lead up to the passage we were looking at. First of all, in chapter 5 of Luke, verses 1 to 11, we have that story of Jesus borrowing Peter's boat for preaching. Now, I've never done any preaching in a boat, and I can't really imagine what it would be like. But apparently there were so many people on the shores of the lake that Jesus thought it would be a good thing to get into the boat and go out on the water a little bit so that he could be there in the boat, I assume, sitting down and preaching to all of the people gathered on the shore. So he did that, and then at the end he gives the boat back to Peter, and he tells Peter that he wants him and his friends to go out and do some fishing. And Peter says, "Well, Master, we've been fishing all night, and we haven't caught anything." But they were willing to do what Jesus said, and so they got their nets, they put them back in the boat, they went out into the lake, they put their nets down, and they caught such a great catch of fish, it was unbelievable. Well, immediately, Peter comes to the shore before the Lord Jesus, and in verse 8 he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Now, when you read through this incident, it really had nothing to do with sin. We don't read anything about sin in the passage. But Peter here, by this experience, knowing that he was in the presence of God as exhibited by the miracle, made Peter recognize his own sinfulness. He knew that he had no right to stand in the presence of a holy God. So that begins the passage. Peter's understanding being gripped by the fact that he was a sinner. And then the next little incident is verses 12 to 16. And here's the incredible record of a leper being miraculously cleansed from a terrible disease. This was a disease that would slowly eat your body away until you would look like a severely deformed image of who you used to be. And eventually it would destroy your insides and you would die. Now, throughout the gospel records, leprosy is a picture of sin. It illustrates the devastating nature of sin, something that mutilates the image of God that we were intended to be and ends up destroying life and all of its attendant joys. But the Lord Jesus is able and willing to cleanse lepers. He's the Savior. And so he's more than able to deal with your sin and restore you to life. The third incident here is found in verses 17 to 26. And it's the familiar story of that paralyzed man whom friends brought to the Lord Jesus. Remember, they had to dig through the roof and let him down on his bed on ropes? When he was finally stable in front of Jesus, everyone expected that Jesus would heal the man. Rather, Jesus said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." When the religious leaders who were there objected, he proceeded to heal the man to show that he had the power to forgive sins. It was a potent reminder that our greatest need is not to have paralysis or some other physical problem healed. Our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven. Now, that brings us to the passage that we read in verses 27 to 32, the story of the conversion of Levi, or Matthew. Being a tax collector wasn't just a nice, cushy job. It meant being a traitor to Israel by conspiring with the Roman government. And it meant stealing from people because they would demand exorbitant funds. You didn't just get a nice little letter every year like we do telling us what you have to pay. You'd go and they'd look at you and consider what property you had, and then they would just on the spot say, you got to pay me this. And it was often way more than what was legitimate. So they were hated by the Jewish people. But Jesus came to Levi and called him to be his disciple. And so he immediately left his tax booth. He left everything. It's a wonderful illustration of his determination to follow Jesus completely. And that night he made a great feast in his house to show his new allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And we're told here that the place was filled with his friends, lots of other tax collectors, and many other people. What Luke describes here as many other people, Mark and Matthew describe as sinners. Probably a reference to sexual sin, to people whose immorality was known publicly. So here in Levi's house, in this banquet made for Jesus, was a gathering of social and moral outcasts. And as the religious leaders saw Jesus there with all of these people, with great criticism, they said, why is Jesus eating with such people? Why is he spending time with sinners like this? How can he stand to rub shoulders with such people? And this, of course, provided the context for Jesus' famous statement in verses 31 and 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, when we hear this statement by the Lord Jesus, we need to ask this question. Was our Savior implying that there are people who are righteous and so they don't need salvation, while there are others who are obviously in need of forgiveness and cleansing? Now, that's definitely not what our Savior was saying. The Apostle Paul later in his letter to the Romans will quote from Psalm 14 that famous statement, none is righteous, no, not one. There's not one person in this world who in the sight of God is righteous, who does what is good. And of course, Jesus would be in hearty agreement with that biblical statement. He knew that no human being has inherent goodness to make him acceptable to God. What our Savior was implying is this. Just as there are sick people in the world who don't know that they need a doctor, so there are plenty of people who don't know that they're sinners, and so they're not looking for a Savior. He had come for the sick people, the people who knew that they were sick. Levi knew that he was sinful, and so he gladly came to the Savior to be rescued from his sinful life. He'd repented of his sins, and the Savior had met all of his needs. Now that story serves as a potent message to us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know that you are a sinner. In fact, you've had dealings with the Savior over your sins. At one point, you were brought to see the extent of your sins. You saw its heinous nature and proportions. You knew that you were spiritually sick and that you needed a Savior to rescue you. And so as a result, you came to Jesus in repentance and faith. But even as Christians, after a while, We can grow dull to these things. We can forget the grievous nature of our sin. We can say our amen to the gospel, but it doesn't thrill our hearts as it once did, because we've forgotten how desperately we needed to be saved. It made me think of Paul in Romans 7, crying out to God in the midst of a great struggle with sin. You can almost hear the agony in his voice as he exclaims, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gospel was precious to him because he remembered his sinfulness. I need to ask you this morning, is that your experience? As you travel through life, are there times when you're stopped short in your tracks, you see your sin, and you're made to rejoice that God has sent his Son to be a Savior for you? If you're not a Christian this morning, which means that you've never truly seen how sinful you are, you need to ask God to reveal that to you. Only God can open up your eyes, and I don't mean these physical eyes, but the eyes of our soul, the eyes of our understanding, to see our sin. And once you see how black your heart, your soul, truly is, then you will come to see how much you need the Lord Jesus and his saving power. Because he's the only one who can forgive you and make you fit for heaven. Have you ever mourned over your sin? You don't have to be an adult to mourn over your sin. Even children can mourn over their sin. Even children can cry to God for mercy and forgiveness. And I can assure you that just like the Lord Jesus was willing to rescue all kinds of people, he will be willing to rescue you if you come to him and ask him to save you. Now, I think that the world that we live in is longing for good news. I've been sort of drawn in my attention to musical songs lately that are very popular. You hear them, well, if you can go to a store and hear music or on the radio. I just hear people longing for the experience of utopia. They want a world where war is gone and sickness is gone and where children can grow up and just play and they don't have to worry about robbers and violence and things like that. A place that's all peace and where everybody, they're just friends. It's not going to happen here. There's not going to be any utopia in this world. All you have to do is read through the book of Revelation, and even if you don't understand all of the symbols, you know it's not going to happen here. But the good news is that God has prepared a wonderful place, a glorious place for those who love him. It will be all of the wonderful things that people long for and so much more. And that is indeed good news. But it's only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those trusting the Lord Jesus, who've had their sins forgiven and have been washed through his precious blood, only those people are going to know the joys and the blessedness of dwelling with God in heaven and in the new heavens and new earth for all eternity. Is that the place that you're going to? Is this good news that you know for yourself? Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. And we pray, our God, that this brief reminder this morning of why we need the gospel will speak very clearly to our hearts. Our God, we do confess that we don't like to think about sin. We don't like to think about our sinfulness. We don't like to think about what we deserve because of our sinfulness. But Lord, we know that we have to be honest about it. Your gospel brings us to that. And so we pray that even again today, we will think about these things that are plain in your word. And Father, where we know the gospel for ourselves, may it bring us to rejoice in this glorious good news. And Father, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't know the reality of this gospel, will you please bring this to their hearts? Will you help them to see their sinfulness? And will you use this to draw them to the Lord Jesus? Oh, our Father, we look to you for this glorious work. Thank you for such good news in a world where it seems like there's only bad news all the time. May we remember that there are people all around us who need this good news. And would you grant to us many opportunities, our God, to share this news with others and point them to the Lord Jesus? We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.